Let us pray. O God, our great companion, lead us day by day deeper into the mysteries of life and enable us to become faithful interpreters of life to our fellow men through Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew 5:48. There must be no limit to your goodness, as your Heavenly Father's goodness knows no bounds. You heard that read by the Revised Standard Version of the Bible today. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You want to know about perfection? It's by letting your goodness know no bounds. Why did we come to church today? We've gathered with each other, drawn aside from an increasingly complex world, to bow our heads, bend our knees, and hear sacred stories read and interpreted. We then receive elements of nature, bread and wine, set aside and blessed to strengthen us to live our lives in this complex and challenging world. We have come to church for guidance, inspiration, and strength. We cherish and take courage from fellow worshipers who share the same challenges we face. It is self-evident that we come to church to sharpen our coping skills. We seek a supportive place to address the large questions of life, of why am I here? And what does my life mean? And how can I live happily? Today's words from Jesus give us a powerful piece of guidance. There must be no limit to your goodness, as your Heavenly Father's goodness knows no bounds. It is clear we are to nurture unlimited goodness in ourselves and each other. The word limited is easy to understand. It means no limits, no end, no conclusion. But what does goodness mean? When a parent says to their child, their teenager, as they go out on a date, be good and have fun, we adults know exactly what we are saying. Many teenagers may think that the word good and having fun do not belong in the same sentence. When your supervisor says to you, good job, you know pretty well what they mean. Being good and goodness mean different things in different circumstances. What did Jesus mean when he said, there must be no limit to your goodness? The answer lies in chapter 5 of the Gospel according to Matthew, a portion of which we read today. The context for what Jesus means when he says goodness. Jesus' understanding of goodness is summed up in what we have come to call the Beatitudes. You remember many of them. They are embedded in our cultural wisdom. They are referred to in every self-help book of self-improvement ever written. Those insights of goodness populate great speeches and become the themes of great books and great lives. Jesus affirms that goodness comes from being peacemakers, merciful, seeking justice, being gentle, being courageous through persecution, being single-minded and pure of heart. Our acceptance and forgiveness of other shortcomings must be limitless also. These are descriptions of living a life of goodness, goodness that is not limited. Let us think about these expressions of goodness and how to nurture them in our lives and in the lives of others. Let us observe Jesus and discover the principles he used to bring about his exquisite life of goodness. First of all, to nurture goodness, we must detach ourselves from the outcome and focus on the methods instead. Jesus did. He focused on how to live life and to relate to each other. His teachings were filled with admonitions that began with, you've heard that it had been said of old, but I say to you, What would follow would be a specific suggestion on how to address some vexing human dilemma. The question of who is my neighbor was answered by a powerful parable of the Good Samaritan, an expression of goodness that is being lived out in the four corners of the world and in every culture known to mankind. We may be hardwired for aggression, but we are softwired for sociability, attachment, affection, and companionship. So then, why do we fasten our attention on the outcomes instead of the methods? First of all, we tend to take another's outcome as an expression of their method. This allows us to be judgmental. We glibly say, they made their bed, let them sleep in it. Or a very popular website affirms that we bring everything good or bad, into our lives by the way we think. This is pure bunk. Did the people of Haiti bring about a devastating earthquake? As a well-known Christian broadcaster said on television, because they sinned? Did the people of New Jersey attract Hurricane Sandy by not thinking enough positive thoughts? Did the people along the East Coast bring about 8 or 9 snowstorms this past month, causing a 100-car pileup on the turnpike and adding an hour or an hour and a half to your commute to work because we're too negative in our thoughts? It may well become scientific certainty that these outcomes are indeed tied to our present methods of poor stewardship of the world's resources, our profligate assumption and consumption of short-term views that pollute and contribute to global warming, must be examined and modified. Outcomes reveal our methods. Secondly, to nurture unlimited goodness in ourselves and others, we must embrace our limitations. Jesus did. Jesus was a Palestinian Jew who never traveled very widely. His school was his synagogue, talking with learned scholars to fashion an understanding of his and our relationship with God. That limited education was enough to bring into being one of the world's greatest world religions. Phil Hansen, an artist of some repute, was a pointillist. A pointillist artist is one who makes dots across the canvas to create a picture. A very exacting physical discipline. At an early age, he discovered that his dots began to look like tadpoles, dots with tails. His neurologist doctor said he had permanent damage to his muscles, causing his hands to shake uncontrollably. A straight line became a squiggly line. And in the midst of a full-blown depression, he asked his doctor what he could do to carry on his art. His doctor reflected, knowing the severity of his case, and said simply, "Embrace your shake." Phil embraced his limitations and went on to use his shaky hands to produce some of the most wonderful work from many different mediums that mankind has ever seen. Which one of us is without imperfections? It was Descartes who said famously, "I think, and therefore I am." Jesus' disciples and followers also knew their imperfections, but it was this Christian writer, St. Augustine, who said, "I err, and therefore I am," much closer to the truth. Who would have picked Peter or Thomas or Judas to be a disciple? Jesus did. Jesus did and nurtured those imperfect people to become the foundation of his church. Human empathy, awareness, caring, and courageous action are what is needed, not perfection. Our goal as human beings is to nurture goodness, not demand perfection. We live in a culture, a society, where we are taught from our earliest days that the worst thing that we can do is make a mistake in our testing, in our classrooms, and on the athletic field. We will adjust school grades, Cover up a culture of deception in business and college athletics so that no one needs to face their mistakes or commission or omission. Making mistakes is one of life's greatest teachers. Trial and error is how we learn. Goodness is nurtured when we embrace our perfections and the imperfections of others and creatively go beyond them. Thirdly, nurturing unlimited goodness takes persistence. Jesus knew this. He didn't give up on Peter, the impulsive coward who lied to a small girl about his relationship to Jesus, not once, but three times. Peter became the rock upon which the church was built. Early Christians in Phoenixville affirmed Peter's nurtured goodness and named this building in this parish in his name. Jesus didn't give up on Thomas, that nerdy, questioning disciple whose faith had to be physically supported by touching wounds before he could believe. Had Jesus not been persistent in trusting the goodness of his disciples, there might not be a church as we know it today. Human goodness is nurtured through patience. Bob Ottoby wants to spare the life of Edward Montour, the killer of his son Eric in Castle Rock, Colorado. Bob has tried and has been denied the opportunity to speak in court, asking that they not kill his son's killer. The prosecution lawyers say that is impossible because it is, quote, against the law. If he continues to be denied, Bob vows he will take his message to the street for a very simple reason. He says Jesus and his son would not want Edward killed. Bob says of Edward, the killer, there is some goodness in him, and we need to give him the chance to get it right with himself and with God. Nurturing unlimited goodness takes persistence. We do not live in a black and white world. Jesus knew that. He expressed those empowering principles we call the Beatitudes. The Ten Commandments, which you also heard read today, are heavily negative, telling us what not to do. 8 out of 10 of them are negative. Thou shalt not, telling us what not to do, but they are powerless to tell us what to do. The Beatitudes, on the other hand, are all positive and forward-looking. They call us to be humble, creative, aware, empathic, courageous, and patient. They empower us to nurture unlimited goodness in ourselves and each other. Let us read those Beatitudes again and again and set our lives to live them. There must not be any limit to our goodness. And that is how the kingdom comes.